Well, for those of you who weren't able to make it yesterday, we had a sweet time of worship and fellowship around celebrating the life of Mark Soto. Just wanted to report back to you that it went very well, and I believe that Mark was honored and that Christ was honored in the midst of it. And I have a note from Nancy. She just passed to me. She wanted me to read to you all a heartfelt thank you to my church family for all the wonderful ways you contributed to Mark's memorial service yesterday. I love you all. And I bragged on Nancy a bit yesterday during the memorial service, just to say that she really has been, as I've witnessed and many of us have, the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in Mark's life in these last months. And we've seen her sacrificing and serving and struggling and striving, and that has been a wonderful model and testimony, and want to continue to encourage you and thank you for that. And I want to brag a little bit this morning on the rest of you all, and just to say that I agree with Nancy's comments wholeheartedly. It was so wonderful to see yesterday the church body come around Nancy and her family and really support and encourage her in so many ways. Louise handling the food, and we had a wonderful reception afterwards, and so many of you chipping in. And one of the things that I saw that was really special to me was the way in which the home group that Nancy's been a part of really stepped up and came around Nancy. And that really is, in this congregation, the vision and the goal for where the locus of care would be, that we would be caring for one another through our small home groups. That's really the way it's going to work best. And I just saw that yesterday, and it was such a beautiful thing. And the idea that the leader of the home group would be kind of a shepherd, in this case it was Kevin Pete, and really rallying the home group to care for one another. Otherwise, if we don't work it that way, then we get what they always say about a football game. You know, there's 40 people on the field in desperate need of a rest, and thousands of people in the stands who desperately need exercise. And if we don't kind of work it that way, then the pastor ends up being like the 40 on the football field. And then everybody else ends up being like the people in the fans, and we don't want that. We really inhibit our ability to serve and minister to one another. So that was a beautiful thing. I just want to encourage that. Want to see more of that. If you're not in a home group, get in a home group so you can be a part of that, and you can serve others and care for others and be cared for when you need it as well. And just one last thing along these lines. It says in James 1:27, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." And you may or may not know that Nancy is, in fact, a widow, and that verse really popped into my mind. I thought, here's the church living out what we've been called to do directly in Scripture. And so I just wanted to affirm you all in that and say, let's keep doing that more and more, and blessing and caring for one another in that way. So this time we'll have the children meet at the back door to go to their classroom time. Thank you. My son's playing defense there, so nobody goes running through. Got the message? So, good. Have a great time at your class, kids. And we're going to have a good time opening up the book of Proverbs again together. It's so fitting that I felt like the heart of the congregation was on display yesterday as we were doing the memorial service. Really, just the love and all the things that have fed into the development of this young church, they were on display yesterday. And then today, we're going to look actually at what the Proverbs teach on the subject of the heart. Not so much in a corporate way, although there will be applications to that, but more in an individual way. So if you need a Bible, we'd love to give one to you. Just raise your hand. We've got one that you can use. And if you're using our Bible, we're going to be looking on page 460, and that would be Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19. But we are going to be bouncing around to various passages, and you'll see that in your bulletin there, I've included a little bit of an outline and some of the passages broken down for you, so that you can follow along that way. Otherwise, you'll have a tremendous amount of flipping and turning to do. This will be a little easier for you to follow along. What we're going to look at is the heart. Proverbs mentions the heart about 70 times. It's just one of the key themes. And in this series, rather than walking through the book of Proverbs one verse at a time, we're kind of pulling out some of the key themes and looking at all the scriptures that apply to that theme. We can't even look at them all today. There are too many that apply to the heart. So what I've done is isolate three major themes in the book of Proverbs surrounding this idea of the heart, and we're going to look at those together. These are what I'm calling three crucial teachings in the book of Proverbs on the heart and the importance of the heart, the role of the heart in our lives. So that's what we're going to do this morning, is focus on the heart. And I want to begin by explaining a little bit about the heart, the nature of the heart. Our modern understanding of the heart is different than the biblical understanding of the heart. In the modern usage, we use the heart as a metaphor for our emotions oftentimes, the way we feel. It has a narrow sort of an understanding. In the Bible, when the word heart is used, it has a much broader understanding than that. The heart is used to describe sort of the end product of all of the influences that come through us, the thoughts, our intellect, our social relationships. All of these go in. If you think of a funnel, all of these aspects are pouring into the top of the funnel, and when they come out at the bottom with decisions and actions that are driven by the will or the heart, those two words are synonymous in Scripture, the will and the heart, that's what the heart is. So it really encompasses a much greater portion than just the emotional aspect of the human being. I love what Dallas Willard says about the heart. He says the heart is the kind of like the CEO of the person, receiving all of the feedback and the input and then making decisions as to where the person should go next. So the heart is absolutely critical. It's the will. It directs the person. And the heart, as we're going to see, matters greatly to God. The heart matters greatly to God. Listen to the role and the influence of the heart as Scripture describes it here in the book of Proverbs. And these are some of the passages that you have listed in your notes there. I'm just going to read through them. Proverbs 27:19 says, "As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man." Proverbs 4:23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Proverbs 11:20, "The Lord detests men of perverse heart, but he delights in those whose ways are blameless." Proverbs 17:20, "A man of perverse heart does not prosper. He whose tongue is deceitful falls into trouble." I'm not going to read every one of these. You can read them later on. But Proverbs 14:30, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." And then lastly, Proverbs 17:22, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." So life in large portion is about the heart, the Proverbs tell us. The heart is a critical component of how we function and what we do and how we care for ourselves. We need to be considering, first of all, the biblical emphasis on the heart. Above all else, it says, guard your heart. Watching over the heart is a primary goal of our lives when it comes to managing who we are. Not managing our physical sort of aspect, you know, making sure that we exercise enough and look good and all that. That's important. You know, our reputation, a lot of times we want to manage our reputation, what other people think about us. A lot of times we want to manage our career. We want to make sure we're on the career track and this and that. And there are all kinds of things that we want to manage in our lives. When it comes to managing who we are, the Bible says the most important component is to guard your heart. Keep watch over your heart. That is the key. And this produces a kind of a radical shift when it comes to thinking about ourselves and thinking about the people around us. Things become very different as we look at people differently, we understand ourselves differently, we focus on different things in life, we put down some things that we're doing and we pick up other things that we're doing. We need to do so that we can guard our hearts and sort of care for our heart. I was in Office Depot yesterday, and I have a love-hate relationship with Office Depot because I've had some bad experiences in there. So I always kind of go in with a little bit of an attitude when I go into Office Depot, and I need to confess that and get over it, I know. But I was in there yesterday morning, and I was going up to the counter about ready to purchase something, and the woman who was at the cash register was a manager type, and she had to go do something else. So she called to someone else who was a little bit down and said, "Could you come work the register?" This big, huge, tall guy, and he said, "Okay." You know, by the way, could you take a little of the reverb out of that? I just hear a lot of ringing. He said, "Okay, I can do it, but you know, I'm very limited in what I can do." And this just fits in with everything I've experienced at Office Depot. And I'm probably the only one. It's probably a great place. Who's But immediately, I kind of, you know, had the internal rolling of my eyes, like, okay, here we go again. And I wasn't thinking about this person, you know, loser, but in a kind of a subtle way, I was sort of leaning in that direction. And I'm confessing to you right now what was going on. And I decided, okay, I'm not going to deal with this. There's something else I need, so I'm going to run over and get this other thing. So I ran over and I got the other thing, and I was walking back to the cash register, and here comes this huge guy lumbering down the aisle, and he's got somebody behind him, and his uniform is so small, it barely fits, and his kind of belly is sort of coming out from under the uniform as he's walking down. And you know, at Office Depot, they always have those microphones that they wear, earpieces that they wear, and they have the, you know, as if what they're doing is just absolutely critical to this moment. You know, where are the paper clips? We've got to have the paper clips right now. There's this real intensity about what they're doing. And I'm sizing him up and thinking all of these thoughts in my mind. And he gets close to me, and he looks me in the eye, and he gets this big grin on his face. And he says from the bottom of his heart, "Good morning." And the first thought that came to my mind, I had just been working on this message, the first thought that came to my mind was, "The Lord looks on the heart." I thought, what a jerk I am. And then I heard the still, small voice of the Lord say, "Gotcha." So you think I just, you know, read this stuff and preach these sermons, but I have to live it each and every week. And since I'm hard-headed, God has to put me through the paces every single week. But there I was looking at his uniform and the goofy earpiece and the fact that he wasn't fully trained and equipped to run the cash register. And that was sort of in the feedback loop. And here was this beautiful creation of God who had a beautiful smile and encouraged me in that morning to just to say good morning. And that's what matters to God, the Bible says, is the heart more than what we do. Now, like I say, this produces a radical shift, and it's a painful one at times. And I love the story of a professor and author, Henry Nouwen, who kind of in struggling with all of this and this desire to really look at the heart, made a radical change in his life at one point. He gave up everything that he had, and he went to live in an institution that was for mentally disabled people. And he spent years and years and years in this place. And his description of what happened as he arrived, I think, helps us to understand what oftentimes happens when we let go of all those other things and we focus primarily on the heart. He says this: "The first thing that struck me when I came to live in a house with mentally handicapped people was that their liking or disliking me had absolutely nothing to do with any of the many useful things I had done until then. Since nobody could read my books, they could not impress anyone. And since most of them never went to school, my 20 years at Notre Dame, Yale, and Harvard did not provide a significant introduction. My considerable ecumenical experience proved even less valuable. Not being able to use any of the skills that had proved so practical in the past was a real source of anxiety. In a way, it seemed as though I was starting my life all over again." Can you imagine, you know, somebody who's been used to being honored because of all these external things, and now he's in a situation where none of those things matter. And he actually went into a deep depression in this verse because he had become so attached to those things. And there's a similar process that needs to take place in our lives as we get hold of what the Bible teaches about the heart. And we relinquish all of these other things that we use in our lives to be somebody. And we focus in on what matters most to God, which is the heart. Guarding the heart. Above all else, guard your heart, Proverbs tells us. So the first thing we need to get is that the heart matters. Now the good news, is especially for those of us who agree with Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah once said that the heart is deceitful above all things. And those of us who've experienced that, if you've thought about your heart, sometimes you come to that conclusion. There's a lot of problems and deceit and issues in there. And the good news for us, those of us who recognize that, the good news is that the heart can learn. The heart can grow. The heart can change. And there are a number of scriptures in the Proverbs that address this issue. In fact, probably the majority of the passages, the scriptures in Proverbs on the heart speak to this idea. I'm afraid, though, this is a little bit of a lost art in our culture. I was asking myself, where in our society do we focus on teaching the heart? You know, where do we focus on teaching the heart and growing the heart? Even in the church, oftentimes, it becomes an intellectual thing. We've got lots of places where we work on the intellect and the mind, but we don't have so many places where we work on the heart. But the heart, the heart is key, and we can learn and we can grow. And the writers of the Proverbs use phrases like this. You've got a couple there in your notes, but I just wanted to summarize the kinds of phrases that they use to describe the way in which the heart learns and grows. So they say things like this: apply your heart to understanding, to what I teach. Keep my commands in your heart. Write my commands on the tablet of your heart. Lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep them within your heart. Bind them upon your heart. The discerning heart seeks knowledge, implication being that it can learn, etc., etc. There are all kinds of verses in this light which remind us and teach us that the heart can grow, the heart can learn, the heart can be changed and transformed. And that brings us lots of hope. Two things come out of these passages about the growing and the learning of the heart. First of all, that if the heart's going to grow, it needs to be connected to God's word, God's commands. That's how the heart grows. That's what these passages help us to see and to understand. The heart grows when we get the word of God into us. And then secondly, is that we need to recognize that if we're going to do this, if I'm going to grow in this way, if my heart is going to grow, I'm going to need some help. Remember a while back we had a series called Catch the Wind, in which we looked at how a person grows spiritually. And there was a metaphor that we used as an overarching picture, an image for that series. And it goes like this. Imagine that spiritual growth, in this case development of the heart, is like crossing the ocean in a boat. Now, there are different ways to cross the ocean in a boat. We can depend entirely upon our own strength. That would be rowing across the ocean. Most likely we'll die of exhaustion before we get there. We just simply can't do it. It's too far for us to grow rowing in our own strength across the ocean. The other possibility is for us not to row at all, but just to float in the ocean and see what happens. Chances are that if we do that, we'll die of exposure before getting to the other side, which marks spiritual growth. But the metaphor that works for understanding growth in the Christian life is this. If you throw up your sails, you can catch the wind, which is the Spirit of God, which will blow you from one shore to the other. Now, it requires some effort and some work and some know-how and some skill to throw up the sails. But the bulk of the energy comes from God. And in my mind, in my understanding of Scripture, that is the best metaphor for how we grow. We neither sit back and just let God do everything, nor do we jump in and do everything in our strength. We throw up our sails. We put ourselves in the pathway of the Spirit of God so that that growth and that transformation can take place. Now, one of the things that we have been working on and that I'm very excited about with respect to our church here coming in the fall, Eric Hong, who's our discipleship leader, and I have been working on this process for sort of throwing up your sails to catch the wind. And I want to just explain to you a little bit of what it's like and what it's going to be like. We've come up with a kind of an inventory of 80 questions that at some point in the fall we're going to pass out to everyone. And what this inventory does is helps you to see where you're strong and where you're weak in your walk with the Lord. It's not comparison to other people, it's just within yourself. And what we've done, we've tried to do in the development of these questions, is to come up with a broad spectrum. It's not just about your Bible knowledge or about what you do, but it's also, there's a whole piece about the heart, because we really are excited about and want to see people growing in the aspect of their heart and guarding the heart and seeing God work in this learning, changing process of the heart. So the idea is that we'll take this inventory, and we've already road tested it once in the home groups, and it went pretty well. And then you'll kind of get your strengths and weaknesses, and then in a small group in your home group, You will share with the people, this is where I was strong, this is where I was weak. And then together, you'll come up with a plan for growing in the areas where you're weak. Now, a lot of the people came up weak in some of the heart aspects. And so I'm excited to see that being brought out and to see those of us in our congregation working on those heart aspects. At the same time, we've been working on a blog that is going to have all kinds of resources and reviews of books and tips and scriptures and helps, so that if you have isolated a particular area and you're working a plan with the people in your home group, then you can go onto that blog and look for resources to help you grow in a particular area. Does that make sense? So we're really excited about this. Be looking for it in the fall. And the whole idea here is based on the premise, what we're talking about is the heart can learn. The heart can grow and change. And it is absolutely part of the DNA of our congregation. We want to be a church that sees that happening on a regular basis and encourages that and provides the help in order to make that happen. All of it's dependent on the Holy Spirit, but we want to see Him working through us. So the heart can learn. That's the second thing. And then the last thing that I wanted us to reflect on a little bit this morning is that the goal of our learning is purity. The goal of our learning, the goal of our study and our searching and our growing and our setting up our sails is purity of heart. This is the third aspect that is just all over the pages of the book of Proverbs. If you look with me in the scriptures that I've handed out to you, you'll see this clearly. Proverbs 17:3 says, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold. But the Lord tests the heart." Now, when a chunk of metal like that goes into a crucible or a furnace, you know, it's hot, you know, it melts, and it separates itself from any of the impurities that are there. And in a similar way, this life, the testing, the struggles, the strains, the trials, have that effect on our hearts. And that's what God is after. He's after that purity of heart. Proverbs 21:2. "All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart." Proverbs 10:20. "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value." The righteous heart, choice silver. The wicked heart, little value. Proverbs 11:20. "The Lord detests men of perverse heart, but He delights in those whose ways are blameless." These are all words for purity. Proverbs 17:20, "A man of perverse heart does not prosper. He whose tongue is deceitful falls into trouble." Proverbs 22:11, "He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend." And then I added one in there, not from the Proverbs, but from 1 Samuel 16, where Samuel comes to choose who's going to be the next king, and he chooses, you know, little David, who's sort of the runt of the litter at that time, and the reason why is because it says the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. Now, if you're like me, you need to kind of acknowledge a reality here in this. These are pretty powerful scriptures that we just read. And the reality is that in this life, that perfect purity is elusive. It is hard for us to achieve it. And we feel this tremendous sense of failure oftentimes when we see face to face how we've fallen short of God's standard of purity. In fact, Proverbs 29 says, "Who can say, 'I have kept my heart pure? I am clean without sin'?" There was nobody can say that perfectly. And this is what Christ is for in our lives. Christ is for our failures in this area, our failure to live pure lives, to have hearts that have been completely refined and all of the impurities taken out. This is what Jesus Christ is for. He went to the cross to die on the cross and take any of the punishment that would have come towards us on the basis of our lack of holiness. Christ takes it all. And that grace is deep, and it's deeper than we can ever even plumb. And a failure to live out a pure heart should never keep us from God, should never become a barrier between us and God, and should never become a barrier between us and community. I can't tell you how many times I see people who, you know, don't show up at church for a while, and then I find out later on because they've been caught in something that they've caught themselves in something that they don't like to do, and they're frustrated, and they feel like they can't come to church. And that shows a fundamental misunderstanding of grace. The grace of God is so deep and so profound that whatever we do, however we fail, we're still welcomed in His presence and in the presence of His people. So this yearning for purity should never keep us away from God and His people, because the grace is deeper than we know or we could ever exhaust. That's a key reality that we have to acknowledge. But this beautiful truth of the grace of God, which frees us and covers over our failures, was never intended to diminish our desire and focus on a pure heart, on seeking and going after a pure heart. It was never intended to diminish our pursuit of purity and holiness. There's three ways, three lights in which, three aspects in which a pure heart brings blessing. First of all, it brings blessing to God. Maybe sounds strange, but it's an act of worship. It's when we live and we seek after purity, we bring honor to God because we're affirming His call on our lives, we're affirming His ways, we're in a sense worshiping Him. Secondly, when we pursue purity, it brings blessing to us. We were meant to live according to God's commands and standards and ways. And when we pursue a heart that reflects the heart of God, we are more and more living in the way that we were intended to live. Now, if you want to know the end process of this, one day in heaven, we're going to be with God and our hearts are going to be completely refined. And whatever issues forth by way of desire in our heart will be good. And we'll never have to filter anything again. And it's going to be so beautiful and so wonderful, because whatever we want to do is going to be good. And we can just do it. There'll be no filtering process. See, that's how God meant us to live. To have His commands and His ways embedded in our heart, written upon the tablet of our heart. So that whatever we want, it'll be what God wants. That's what we're headed toward. And in this life, there's a measure of movement towards that that can happen, the Proverbs tell us. And we ought to seek after it because it's good and it's right and it makes your life better. And then the third way in which purity brings blessing is it brings blessing to the people around us. It brings blessing to the people around us when we guard our hearts, when we seek a pure heart. Robert Murray McShane was a pastor long past who said this regarding his congregation. He said, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." Now, he didn't mean that in a selfish kind of a way. He didn't mean, you know, that he needed to do this for some selfish kind of means. What he meant is that when he guards his heart, when he seeks purity, then he's the best pastor that he could possibly be to the people entrusted in his care. And every single one of us has a sphere of influence, whether it be our co-workers, whether it be our family, our spouse, our children, our neighbors. And what the Bible is telling us is that their greatest need, in a sense, with respect to us, is our personal holiness. When we live out the purity that God has called us to, then we bring blessing because we make good decisions. We love the people around us. We say the right things. We encourage them. We point them towards Christ. I want to finish with a scene from the novel To Kill a Mockingbird. A scene in which the white lawyer, Atticus Finch, just finished up the trial where he's been defending a black man against a false accusation of rape against a white woman. Attica, Marcus is a pure-hearted man of integrity. At the end of the trial, which ends up in failure, they convict the black man. People are cleaning up and they're on their way out. And nobody notices what Atticus Finch has done. Nobody recognizes his integrity, the fact that he has fought hard for this other man. Except in the balcony where it's called in the book, the colored balcony. And sitting up there is Atticus's little daughter, Scout, feet dangling over the edge of the balcony. And as he walks out of the room, I think it's the maid in their house, I'm not sure, says to Scout, "Stand up, Scout. Your daddy's passing." Living a pure life in this world oftentimes will not bring the accolades of the people on the floor. But there is a balcony in heaven, the Bible says, and there awaits a loving God who sees it all. And just like that little girl, Scout stands when a righteous one passes by. This is what we've been called to. This is the value.